So good to see everyone here today, and we thank the Lord for having drawn us together. And we pray that our hearts might now be focused with our attention upon our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. I appreciate the prayer and singing that's gone before, and hope that same spirit will continue in your hearts throughout the remainder of this service. Subject's on my mind this morning, and I trust that's on my heart as well, has to do with something that's very important to all of us as we travel through this world. In past days, this world was often called a low ground of sin and sorrow. And in many ways, in many times, that is truly the way it is. We have afflictions on every hand. We have things that amaze us, things that distract us, things that make us stop in our tracks and wonder which way to go, what we ought to do. And at times like that, we very much long for someone to give us an answer. We want doors to open that are the right doors and that lead in the right way. And this all comes down to the subject of counsel. The Lord is called. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 9, one of the names that is given to the Lord is, along with Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. These are all names that are, indicative of the Lord Jesus Christ in His many capacities as He rules and reigns over us. He is wonderful. If we had a billion years, it wouldn't be enough time to behold all of the beauty of the Lord. But we get glimpses of Him from time to time, and they're all truly wonderful. And we see the great love that Jesus has for us, and we see the great compassion that He has towards sinners. When we see the protection that He surrounds us with to protect us from those things and those people that would harm us and destroy us, and all the way up beyond the visible to the invisible enemies and powers that we wrestle against, we find the Lord wonderful in all of His perfections, in all of His humanity. He is wonderful, and He is Counselor. All throughout the history of mankind, those who have ruled have held close to them those who were trusted counselors. And when we read through the Old Testament, especially in the times of the kings, we find that there are several kings who were good kings, good godly kings, as long as the person who was next to them, who was their counselor, was a godly man. Might have been a priest, might have been somebody else, but as long as a king had good counselors, he was a good king, and God blessed the kingdom. But when a king surrounded himself with wicked counsel, then the kingdom declined and the judgment of God came upon them. One instance in particular that comes to mind is that of the son of Solomon. Rehoboam, I believe it was. And at any rate, those who had been his father's counselors, when Solomon died and he came to the throne, the 10 northern tribes came and said, if you lower our taxes, basically that's what they were saying, if you lower our taxes, the burden that your father put on us, we will follow you. We will be loyal forever. And so the new king consulted those who had been his father's counselors. They were the old men. And they said, listen to the people. Do what they ask you to do, and you will have them as your supporters forever. And so he then called in those who were the young men who had grown up with him, with all the wealth and all the privilege and all the perks and everything of being royal. And he said, what do you think I ought to do? He said, you should go tell the people that if they're put out with the taxes that your father put upon them, that they haven't seen anything yet. You should tell them that what my father put upon you was a little finger compared to the thigh of what I will put upon you. And so he immediately lost the 10 northern tribes. They rebelled, they went away, And the end result was that in doing that, as king over the whole nation, he literally drove 10 tribes into idolatry and wickedness and the judgment of God by giving heed to wicked counsel. This is a matter throughout all of the history of the Bible, in your life and my life as well, a constant conflict between the counsel of God and the counsel of the wicked. And we are surrounded by the counsel of the wicked on every hand. The issue we face in our lives is not whether we will live in a place where there is the sound of wicked counsel all the time. It's whether or not we will give heed to the counsel of God. His counsel is always there. His counsel has never departed. It's always been there. It's preserved in His Word. And His counsel works powerfully in our lives when we are of such a mind and such a spirit as to give our ear to it. Now, Jesus was the Son of God, and yet He lived here in this world as the Son of Man. And so, being in the Son, being in the body of a man, and living in this world as the perfectly submissive man or son of God here in this world, guess what Jesus encountered all the way through His life? He had to deal with the counsel of wicked men. And it's very instructive for us to take a look at Jesus and how that wicked counsel became more and more intense the longer and longer He lived in this world. If you will, just turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verse 15. Now, this is immediately after the Lord teaches the parable of those who had been invited to the wedding and all made excuse as to why they couldn't come. And then the master or the Lord, He sent out His servants into the city and into the highways and the hedges and the byways and compelled people, just brought them in. And all the while, as the servants are bringing them in, He says, "Go and get more. There is yet room in My house." And then, of course, after all had been clothed with wedding garments, there was one found who was there who did not have on the right garment, and he was bound hand and foot and cast into outer darkness. Immediately after that, in verse 15, we find this: "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle Him in His talk." Let's go find a way. Let's put our heads together and take counsel with each other as to how we might entangle Him in His words so that we can show Him to be the hypocrite that we believe Him to be. And do you know what they came up with? They came up with the idea that we'll send somebody out there and ask him a question about taxes. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? Well, let's see what he says. And what he says, we'll twist it all around. We'll entangle him in his own words. And you know what happened. Jesus asked for a coin. He held it up and he said, whose picture is on this coin? And someone says, Caesar's. And he said, well, then render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and render unto God what is God's. And they went away embarrassed. Because rather than Jesus being entangled in His own words, they constantly were entangled in their own words. This is how the counsel of God works out. The counsel of the wicked is always overthrown. Another example in Mark chapter 3. This occurs on the day when He is once again in a synagogue, and there is a man brought in who has a withered hand. And they watched him. It wasn't the man with the withered hand who was watching him. And it wasn't even most of the people who were there to worship in the first place. And of course, Jesus being powerful and, and wonderful teacher that he was, they were probably there to hear what he had to say as well. But the they who were watching him, of course, were the Pharisees and the scribes and those who constantly were on the lookout for something wherewith they could accuse Jesus. And so they are there and they watch him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. Well, let's get him in his words. Or perhaps let's get him in his devotion to the ordinances of God. Well, as we well know, read on a little bit here. He saith on the man with the wicked hand, stand forth. And he said unto them, not to the man, but he said unto them who were watching him, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. Oh no, they were there just to watch. You ever had that kind of thing go on in your life? Do you know that when you go out to work this week, when you go to school this week, if it's known that you're a Christian, people are watching you. Now, that's not said to make you paranoid, you know, always looking over your shoulder to see who's looking at you. And don't worry about this thing of putting on airs as though I have to go and put on a good show Monday through Saturday or Monday through Friday. Then on Saturday, I'm at home and I get to kind of let my hair down. But on Sunday, then I got to go and be with those with the people in the church and I got to put on another show. Let me tell you. Don't even think about it. It's just going on all the time. There's always somebody watching to see whether or not you really have changed in your life. There's nothing brings more joy to those who watch than for someone who, you know, gets religion. They have a conversion that takes place in their life. There's nothing brings more joy to these wicked counselors than for that person to stumble and fall. And if they get up 100 times by God's grace and continue along and fall again and get up again by God's grace and continue on, all along the way, the wicked counselors will never be saying, do you see the grace of God in that man's life? Though he is weak, God is strong and recovers him over and over and over again. No, they don't say anything like that. It's every time he falls, it's, see, we told you, there's nothing to that. And they laugh and they go on their way. Well, the wicked counselors are always satisfying themselves by finding fault and looking for the things wherewith they may entangle somebody with their words or with their actions, and yet they never have anything positive to add to the situation. They wouldn't say a word. And so Jesus turns to the man, and I want you to notice something. In verse 5, and when he had looked round about on them with anger. From time to time we do see the Lord, who has incredible wells and resources of love for the people that he loves. But I'll tell you why, when he looks on people with anger, you kind of get the point here, that his patience has come really short. He looks on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their heart. Now, I want you to notice something. He's angry and he's grieved. The Lord gets no joy out of being angry. Quite the contrary, he looks on those who are in this pitiful state of being wicked counselors, and he is grieved for the hardness of their heart. Now, if these are wicked men who are opposed to Christ, and he grieves for the hardness of their hearts, how much more do you think he grieves for the hardness that's in our heart? If you think all the hardness in your heart, if I think all the hardness in my heart, has been broken down and has been driven out and cast away so that there is nothing there within my good old heart but just a soft sensibility to the Word and to the presence of God in my life. Think again, brethren. There's still plenty of hard places that need to be broken up. And I do believe that when they kind of flare up in their rebelliousness towards God, that that the Lord is this way. He's angry on the one hand, but he's grieving on the other because of the hardness of our hearts. And he says unto the man, stretch forth thy hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Wonderful, wonderful time of healing for this man with the withered hand who came to the synagogue on the Sabbath day not anticipating that he would go away being made whole. But you know, that's why you come to church. You come to church with all of your unwholeness in hopes that you'll go away a little more whole than you were when you came there. Lord, you know, every time we gather together and your word is preached, direct it towards something in my life that needs to be made more whole. In this case, it was the man's hand. How could he do what he really was designed to do if he only had one hand? See, people that are handicapped all the time, right? And we kind of have a sensitivity towards their predicament because some part of their body just isn't working like it ought to be. What about the souls? Jesus is not here to touch people and make their bodies whole. But what about our souls that constantly are being confronted with some place that's not quite whole, something that ought to be better so that we can actually do better what we were designed to do as born-again children of God? But you know what? We look at the Pharisees, the wicked counselors, and they went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. First it was how they might entangle him, and then it becomes how they might destroy him. Anybody know how many different ways there are to destroy somebody? Oh, yeah, I mean, you know, numerous, multitude, any number of ways. They aren't yet at the point of trying to kill him, but they're just trying to destroy him. Watch politics. We're coming up with another national election. If it's not the people in a particular party who are trying to destroy the opposition, it's going to be the two different parties who will spend billions this cycle of elections trying to destroy the other person. You will become so sick of watching it on the TV and listening to it on the radio that you will cry out for God's mercy for November, whatever it is, the first Tuesday in November, to come along so that I don't care who gets elected, just Lord, please put an end to all of this. And yet every time there's an election, everybody says, well, we're not going to throw any mud this time. We're not going to sling arrows and, you know, try. We're not going to get into the politics of destruction. And yet, inevitably, it always comes down to that. You know why? It's not because the candidate necessarily wants to. It's because he's got counselors who say, this is the only way you can get the upper hand. Imagine that. You want to, maybe you have honorable motives. You want to get a political office so you can represent the people and so that you can do some good for them. And all the while you have wicked counselors who are out there. The only way you can do that is by destroying your opposition. Well, I mean, that's where the Pharisees and the Herodians, that is those who were of Herod's party, that's what they ended up doing. Now, as a third place, actually it becomes kind of the predominant theme towards the end of any of the Gospels we look at. But turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. This is during the trial of Jesus. The night is past, the cock is crowed, and we know who has denied Jesus three times, of course. Peter has. But then in chapter 27, verse 1, we read this. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. They've already tried him. In their minds, they found him guilty of blasphemy and worthy to be killed. And now they put the heads together to find the best way to do it. And of course, as we read on, we find out what they came up with. Well, we can't put him on the cross. They didn't have the power to execute anybody. The Jews, that is, because Rome ruled over them. So Rome held the power of capital punishment. So what do? Well, let's take him to Pilate. And we'll accuse him before Pilate. And they take him to Pilate, and what is Pilate's counsel? Well, I don't find anything wrong with the man. Take him to Herod. He lives under Herod's domain. He's a Galilean. We take him to Herod, and guess what? Herod doesn't find anything wrong with him either. So they take him back to Pilate. They're in a quandary now because they plotted how to get Jesus finally killed, and they can't get Pilate to cooperate, and they can't get Herod to cooperate, and they take him back to Pilate. And even Pilate's wife comes and says, don't have anything to do with this righteous man. I had a dream last night, and you don't want to mess with this man. And in spite of all of that, of course, we know that in the end, he was a moral coward. Because these wicked counselors, they're always looking for the weakness. And the weakness was Pilate's fear that he might get recalled to Rome for not governing according to their expectations. And when they accused Pilate that if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar, that's all that was necessary to turn the tide. The wicked counselors, they never quit. We give up. Man, if we don't succeed in our in what we know is right, if we don't succeed in the path we're on, we have such a tendency to just want to quit. Well, you know, I've failed 25 times doing this. It's just time for me to give up. See my wife laughing over there. I got to tell a little story. You know, she's a knitter, big time knitter. And she got a hold of this pattern, started working on it Friday night. And it told her, and I just got to get a little technical about this, told her to use a 40-inch, 48-inch, something like that, this long needle. It's actually a steel cable with needle points on either end, and it's for doing things in the round. Well, she got to going on that and put the right number of stitches on there and nearly went nuts. I mean, I thought I was going to have to pitch it all out the door to save my wife, you know, because it just wasn't working right. And so she fretted about that, was ready to give up on it. No, I'm going to go all the way to Clarksville tomorrow to the knitting store over there, and I'm going to get with the lady. The lady over there is a master knitter, and she's going to figure this out for me. And so Saturday morning came. I had to go off and do things, and I came home, and she said, you know, I called somebody up here in town at the knitting store, and they said the instructions were wrong. And so my wife started knitting. She said, I bet that 42 inches is supposed to be 24 inches. And she knitted that thing up on 24 inch and then got about halfway done and said, do you know something wrong with this whole thing here? This was designed by a man. This is a man's scarf. She said, this thing is going to be so huge, nobody will be able to wear it. And so she cut the thing in half. Not literally, but she, you know, she monkeyed around with the instructions. Got it done last night and was happy as a clam in mud because the counsel she had gotten all along was just totally wrong about the whole thing. But when it got straightened out, everything was fine. Now, I don't know how many times during that period of a few hours she was ready to just quit and give up on the whole thing and you know, be done with it. But she kept at it. I've seen people, well, Harry Truman. You remember Harry Truman, president after FDR? Do you know he failed at everything he ever did until he got elected president? And he's a pretty good president. But the thing is, the man just kept at it and at it and at it until he succeeded at something. We have cases of this all the time. But we have a tendency to quit. And I'll tell you that the wicked counselors, they have no tendency to quit. You can beat them off. You can put them down. You can embarrass them. and they just keep coming back because that's the way they are. Do you think Satan ever gives up? Even when in the power of God's Spirit, you do just command Satan to depart. You know, if you stand strong in the Lord, you know, the devil will flee from you. I mean, that's scripture. But guess what? He's not going to go far. He's not going to go and never come back. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Thank you. But he will always come back. He never gives up. Now you'd think, well, why in the world is he even messing with God's children? He has no authority over them anymore. It's because he can't stand to lose what he once had. And he never quits. Wicked counselors, they never quit. And when it got towards the end of this 3.5 period of Jesus' ministry, the wicked counselors only got more wicked. Do you know that when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and they had this great feast afterwards, and Jesus was there and Lazarus was there and many, many other people came? Do you know what those, there were two parties in that whole group. One party was rejoicing in God, thankful that Mary and Martha had their brother back. And the other group was these grubby-minded, wicked counselors, Pharisees and scribes, who scurried off after all of that. And what did they plot to do? They plotted to destroy Jesus and Lazarus as well, because so many people were turning to Jesus because of the great power of God that had been manifested. Let's not just kill Jesus, let's kill Lazarus too. Then there won't be that testimony anymore. Guess what? You and I are in the stead. We stand where Lazarus was. Jesus has come and literally raised us from the dead, quickening us from death and trespass and sin. And do you think that the wicked counselors want just Jesus? They don't want just Jesus. They want Lazarus, all the Lazaruses as well. Well, this is what occurred in Jesus' life. What did Jesus do about it? Well, you know, he could have called legions of angels and destroyed everybody who opposed him. No question about that. But if you want to know the thoughts of Jesus, if you want to know the responses of Jesus, go back and read Psalms. I can't tell you to read one particular psalm as opposed to another, but as you read the Psalms, if you have read or heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're going to begin to see as you read through the Psalms that, man, this sounds a lot like Jesus. This sounds a lot like what the Lord would have done. So let's turn back there for just a little bit this morning. Psalm 31 begin with. Psalm 31. If you turn there, let's look at verse 13 through 20. This is a psalm of David, of course. But David says this, and I really believe that this is the voice of Jesus as well. He says, "For I have heard the slander of many." Well, I know Jesus put up with a lot of slander. "Fear was on every side." When we talk about the humanity of Jesus, we have to be careful. He had all the humanity that any man can have without having any of the sin. But being the Son of Man, being the Son of God, did not put around him some barrier that kept him from having the same experiences that we have. That's why he is so well able to sympathize, to succor us when we come to him, because he has literally been where we go. He says there was slander on every hand. He said slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. We've already seen that that's exactly what Jesus faced. But here's what he did. "But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God." What do you do when the wicked counselors rise up against you? Even when you don't know what they're plotting and planning. what do? You trust in the Lord. You don't worry about them. You put your trust in the Lord because you can't do anything about them. What do you do when you can't do anything about whatever faces you? Well, you trust the Lord because He is able. I trusted in Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. My times are in Thy hand. That is my life. And my days are in Your hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make Thy face to shine upon Thy servant. Save me for Thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon Thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is Thy goodness, which Thou hast laid up for them that fear Thee, which Thou hast wrought for them that trust in Thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of Thy presence from the pride of men. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Now, David starts out by talking about himself and how he'd put his trust in the Lord to deliver him. But then it spills over into the benefits that come to all the righteous who find themselves in this same predicament. Trust in the Lord. He will hide you in a place where not even the wicked counselors can get you. And He will destroy them in due time. Now, turn over to Psalm 33. Look at verse 10. What would Jesus have reminded Himself of every day as He faced all these wicked counselors and their devices and their devious plots? He would have remembered this: the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. When you realize that you're surrounded by wicked counsel, what do? Well, you remind yourself that the Lord brings that counsel to nothing. In due time, all wicked counsel fails. How many times have you seen those who was reported of, even in history, the plots and the plans and the wars and the campaigns and everything that have gone on and looked like they were going to eminently succeed, and then somewhere along the line something turned the tide and the council that had brought all that into play was overthrown and God's righteousness was once again established here in the earth. Another psalm comes to mind is Psalm 64. Psalm 64. Let me read the first 7 verses of this psalm. And again, this is a psalm of David, but you can hear something of Jesus in here as well. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongues, that is, sharpen their tongues like a sword, and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. Have you ever had somebody shooting bitter word arrows at you? It might have been somebody very close to you. Might have been some stranger that you didn't even know, didn't know you, but just didn't like you, you know. And so they just went out and they told lies about you, and that's shooting at you with bitter words. Those are the arrows. He says, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter, which is what the Pharisees and the scribes did. They commune of laying snares privily. Did they not do that? They say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep, but God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. God is not ignorant of the counsel of the wicked counselors, whatever it may be. God will turn it to naught. God will turn their arrows back on themselves again. I think one of the most interesting things to observe in the history that's recorded in the Old Testament is how God is able to turn vast armies in upon themselves so that they destroy themselves. We worry about ISIS. We worried about the Russians years and years ago. We worry about the Chinese. We worry about so many things that are external and that we hear hyped all the time, you know, as being against us and threats to us. And oh my goodness, we need to just be in a state of panic almost about everything. Let me tell you something. All that is the counsel of the wicked. And our strength is not in bombs and guns and all the other things. Our strength is in our ability to turn to the living and the true God and to confess to Him where our fears are. But yet we trust in Him because these things are way beyond us to be able to do anything about. And do you know what? He is able to turn all of those things in upon themselves so that they just simply implode and they cease to be a threat any longer. When does He do this? I have no idea. Why didn't He stop the wicked counselors from accomplishing their ends with Jesus? Because it was the determinate counsel of God to allow men to work their will on the Son of God, and out of which came our deliverance and our salvation. None of that was by accident. The wicked counselors were not greater than God's righteous and holy counsel. God's counsel still stood, and their wicked intents of destroying and killing Jesus came to naught 3 days later when God did what? Raised Him from the dead and displayed Him before all the people of that time for another 40 days after His resurrection, and then took Him up into the heaven. He'll come again in all of His glory. The wickedness of the wicked counselors will continue till the end of time. But when Jesus comes, there'll be an end to all of that. David and Jesus were both men who experienced the same things we experience as men and women of God, and they both turned in the same direction. When confronted by it and surrounded by it and threatened by it, they turned to God and expressed their trust in Him and their confidence that He would protect and deliver them. Another Psalm, 73. Verse 22, many of us could say these words. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Ever been there? I have. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Who guided Jesus during the time of His life? Well, you might say, well, He just guided Himself. Now remember, you got to remember this about Jesus. As the representative of God the Father here in this world, He cast Himself totally and completely upon the provision, the guidance, the direction, the support, the protection, and many other things of His Father. He was a man who was completely submissive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit as He walked in this world, and to the power of the Holy Spirit. All those things were done through the power of the Holy Spirit. But is this last verse not really a summation of the life of Jesus Christ in His public ministry? Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. That's what He did. Jesus trusted in God the Father to guide Him with the counsel of God, knowing that afterward, after His resurrection, He would receive Him to glory. If Jesus is our great example, I could offer you nothing better this morning when confronted with wicked counsel against you than simply to remember this, that God will guide you with His righteous counsel because afterward He's going to receive you to glory. And one last place in the Psalms, that's Psalm 119. How does He do that? what have we been looking at this morning, really? We've been looking at the Word of God. Well, let's see what the writer of Psalm 119 says. This is just one verse. Verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Thy testimonies. Your word, O Lord. Your law, your word, your scripture. That's my counselor. Right here, brethren, this is your best counselor. You might ask me a question. I might tell you what I know, what wisdom I might have. But right here is your counselor. You need to listen to this counselor. Brings me to a few questions here. Our time, of course, is running away from us. But who? Well, let me first deal with this. Why is counsel such an important thing to us? A few of the Proverbs. We're not going to turn over and look. I'll just summarize it. Why is counsel so, good counsel, righteous counsel, so important to us? The writer of Proverbs says that without counsel, the people fall. Without proper counsel, you will fall. I don't care how righteous you are. I don't care if you're a child of God, born again in the Spirit of God. Without righteous counsel guiding your life, you will stumble, you will fall. Not ultimately, not completely, not totally. You won't fall away from God and from His grace. But if you don't have bruised knees and some skinned hands, by the time you've lived 30 or 40 years in this life, maybe just 10 or 15 after you have actually been quickened and are following the Lord. But if somewhere along the line you don't have some scars and scrapes because you've stumbled and you've fallen and you've gotten off in the ditch this way or the ditch that way, then you are a most blessed person. That's about all I can say. Most of us, though, are pretty scarred up. And most of the scars have written on them the result of not listening to God. God is our counselor, and His Word is our counselor, because without counsel, the people fall. Proverbs 15:22 says that without counsel, purposes are disappointed. How many of you have ever been involved in something that was good and righteous and just right? And you had it as a purpose. You know, maybe you started off the day with godly purpose in your life. And by the end of the day, you just threw your hands up and said, you know, that was just pride on my part. No, it wasn't pride. It was the fact that without counsel, without the right counsel, your purposes get disappointed. Sometimes the Lord just says no to our purposes and our plans. But if it was your purpose to come here this morning and something got in your way, I'm glad you're here. I'm saying this to those who are here. But there's many times when we have a purpose of doing what the Lord would have us to do, but then we listen to other voices and other demands, and guess what ends up happening? We've listened to the wrong counsel, and our purposes are disappointed. We haven't been destroyed, but we come to the end of that day or whatever, and we are disappointed because we've missed out on something that we purposed to have before that day was over. We don't want to be there. But if that's the case, then we have to listen to the right counsel. With the right counsel, with it, we have the promise of a good end. I want to turn over to this one. This is Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 20. That verse says this: hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. You read the book of Job carefully, you'll go through all those cycles where the miserable comforters are confronting Job and he's blathering away about his righteousness and everything. And then, as we all know, God comes and speaks in the whirlwind. Well, between the miserable comforters and the whirlwind is a guy named Elihu, and he starts out saying, I haven't said a word yet. Because I respected the age of my elders. I respected their position. Because old men should be wise men. He says, but it's not always that way. And there's nothing more pitiful than an old fool. Somebody who started out wise and ended up as a fool, nothing more pitiful than seeing that happen. Listen to this verse. Hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. What do you want to be when you get old? I hear all the time, well, when I grow up, I want to be, you know, when I get out of school, I want to be this, I want to be that. And I've known too many people. I've known more people who, whatever they wanted to be when they got out of school, they went through two or three or four different changes in their life, and at the end, they were something completely different than what they started out. I'm just talking about work-wise. They just found wisdom along the way as to what they were good at or whatever. But you know, there's nothing worse than somebody who just will not receive instruction and wisdom and just comes to the end of their life in total foolishness. We don't like to see that. I mean, if we care about anybody, we don't like to see that. But how about yourself? How often do you want to hear God's counsel? How often do you want to receive His instruction? It's not always pleasant. It doesn't boost us up. Doesn't make us feel happy. God is not so much intent on telling us what great people we are as in making sure that at the end of it all, we really are great. But that's the hard way. That's the straight way and the narrow gate. You know, that's the way it goes. But that's the way of wisdom. That's the way of instruction. That's the way of good godly counsel. And I'd rather find myself there, struggling now, than to come to the end of my life and be branded a fool because I went the other way. Proverbs 20 and verse 18 says, with wisdom or with counsel, purposes are established. We have things to do. We have serious decisions to make. Better turn them over to God. Better get Him involved. Better ask for His counsel and His wisdom. You will be amazed when things finally become clear. You will be amazed at how the Lord led you in a way that you knew not. But that's just the way He does it. You keep trying to go your way, try to work things out according to your wisdom and your counsel, and you'll end up disappointed. Because the only counsel that stands forever is God's counsel. It always works. It always is true. It always is successful because he is an eternal God and His counsel stands forever. It was good for David in his time. It was good for Jesus in his day. It's good for us in our day as well. And it hasn't changed one bit. So who are your counselors? Does it matter? A couple of verses on that and we'll try to wrap this up. But turn to Isaiah chapter 19. There are some people, there are some times, I guess, when God's people have some pretty strange counselors. And those around them have pretty strange counselors as well. This chapter 19, Isaiah chapter 19, let's look at verse 2 to start with. And I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians, and they shall fight everyone against his brother and everyone against his neighbor, city against city and kingdom against kingdom. And the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the counsel thereof. And they shall seek to the idols and to the charmers and to them that have familiar spirits and to the wizards. That's who the counselors of the Egyptians were. And Egypt is always a picture of the world and all the carnality of the world. These are the wicked counselors that are always chirping and singing sweet songs in order to get the ears and the minds of God's people to follow them. The easy one here in all of this is idols. You don't have any problem with idols in your life? You are a very blessed person indeed. You had them before you came to Christ. You either stomped them to dust, burned them up, or they will continue to bother you the rest of your life. And they could be anything. Idols. And then he says, charmers. You know, the wicked counselors are always charmers. These two guys that escaped from a prison up in New York State that you hear about on the news, you know what was said about the one of them? Said he could charm the devil to do his will. He was a charmer. Real nice guy. Slick. I mean, have you ever seen anybody that in church clothes? You know what I mean? Yeah, you hear about him all the time. Slick, slick as ice. Smooth, good looking, real charmers. I'm not much of a charmer. You know, I couldn't walk into a room and have everybody all of a sudden just thinking I'm the best thing since sliced bread. That wouldn't happen. God's counsel is not always charming. And he doesn't bother charming us into listening to us. He guides and directs and disciplines and chastises until he has brought us to understand that his counsel is to be desired above all counsel. Not the idols, not the charmers, not the familiar spirits, not the wizards. Do you know that Saul, King Saul, started out inquiring of the Lord, and he ended up inquiring of the witch? Now that man did not end up wise at his latter end. Terrible. I mean, we just get all discombobulated reading about King Saul. But King Saul went the way of so many people. He started off good and went to bad. Okay, that's one verse. The other one is still in Isaiah, but Psalm chapter 47. Chapter 47. Remember, this is God talking to his people who have forsaken his counsel. They've committed two sins. They've hewed out for themselves cisterns. They've turned from God, that's one thing, but then they've hewed out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And what that's talking about is they're looking for anything that will fill up the emptiness that now is among them because they've abandoned God. Okay, verse 13. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. How many people, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I don't want to have any guilty, you know, responses here, but how many have ever looked at an astrology table to find out what's going to happen? How many people do you know out here who would rather consult the daily astrology thing in the paper than to consult the Word of God for their counsel? You don't have to drive down too many roads before you find Sister So-and-so, you know, the big palm up there, the palm reader kind of thing. It's hard to imagine that anybody would go to somebody and ask counsel of Sister So-and-so, familiar spirits, wizards, whatever the case. It's hard to imagine that anybody would do that. It's hard for someone who knows that God is the ultimate counselor to believe that anybody would seek out anything else. But these are God's people who have turned from Him and abandoned Him and have nothing else now but all of the fake, false, impotent counselors of this world. Because do you hear what God says? He says, you have wearied yourself with your counselors. You know people in the world? I know people in the world who are constantly going from one person to another trying to find the answer to their problem. And they won't go to God. And they weary themselves. They wear themselves out going the cycle around from one person to another and then one thing to another. And all the while, none of them can save them from the things that are coming upon them. But God's counsel can. God's counsel will. So who are your counselors? A couple things to consider. What are their qualifications? I want us to look. This is important, so just bear with me for a minute. But I want us to look at a qualified counselor in the New Testament. In fact, he's one of the few that are actually called a good counselor. If you will, turn to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. And when you get there, let's look at verse 42. In other words, if you had to seek somebody's counsel, what would you look for in that person? Okay, verse 42. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. Here's an honorable counselor. Jesus was plagued with the wicked counselors. But here was an honorable counselor. And what was it that made him honorable? Well, first of all, he was honorable because he was a man of God. Because he sought to do what was right. That is, he was a righteous man. Righteousness means, in this case, it just means somebody that does the right thing. He was an honorable man. And people knew it. They knew when they were around Joseph of Arimathea that they weren't around one of them wicked counselor Pharisee people. They were around an honorable counselor. But here's the kicker. Which also waited for the kingdom of God. He was a man who wanted to see God's kingdom come in power. He was a man who was familiar with the Old Testament, with the prophecies. And do you know what? He longed to see those prophecies fulfilled. Go read the beginning of Luke's gospel. You'll find there that man, Simeon, who came when the parents brought Jesus up to the temple to make a sacrifice for Mary, that Simeon was there, and he was a man who looked for the kingdom of God. And once he saw the king, he said, "Now I can depart in peace." Anna was an aged woman, over 80 years old, who had been speaking to people for quite some time about the coming of the kingdom. And when she saw Jesus, she went and told all of them that the Redeemer, that the kingdom had come. What was Jesus' message all along through his preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John's message, the same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Joseph of Arimathea was a man who looked for the kingdom of God. If you want a counselor, find somebody who, first of all, in their life is an honorable person. And second of all, if you really want to seal the deal, find somebody who is looking for the rule of God in their life and over the life of others as well. And who is willing to point people in that direction. Now, one other verse about good old Joseph of Arimathea, Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. This is Luke's account, same thing basically. Verse 48, let's read this. And all the people that came together to the sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. That is, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, but he had not consented to the judgment against Jesus to have him killed. He was one of them that didn't go along. Nicodemus was another one that didn't go along with it. This same one, he was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. He was an honorable man. He was a good man. He was a just man. He waited and looked for the kingdom of God. And when it came to proof time, to proving time, he was one of the ones who was there when Jesus died. And while all the others just left and left Jesus on the cross, this man, showing his devotion to Jesus, he went to Pilate, really at risk to his own life, and begged the body of Jesus. He wanted Jesus to have an honorable burial. He's an honorable man. and he honored the Lord. And he waited for the kingdom of heaven. I'd like to have a counselor like that around me. Give me advice when I need advice. Here's another thing. Do you know anything about the counsel of the people you listen to? People listen to anybody out here in the world, but do they really know anything about the counsel, where it is going to take them? Where will what somebody advises you to do, where will it take you? Do you know about their counsel? And here's the third thing. How often have you listened to their counsel? In other words, having listening to somebody one time, you're kind of taking, it's kind of risky, right? You got no track record. The best counselors in your life are going to be the ones that you listen to on a regular basis. In fact, successful people are not the Lone Ranger type. Successful people are the ones who surround themselves with good counselors at every stage of their life. This is a message to the young people who are here today. If your best counselor is somebody who is as old as you are, you've got a counselor who doesn't know much. You know why the church needs to have young people and old people in it? Because the young people need to be listening to the counsel and watching the counsel of those old people who, hopefully being Christians, walking faithfully before God, have come down to their latter end in wisdom rather than foolishness. How do you want to end up? Well, then find people who are close to the end, who have shown how to end up wise rather than foolish, and find out from them how they did it. Just got married? Find a good old married couple who's been together for more than 5 years, maybe 40 or 50 years, and find out from them what the secret to a good marriage is. What I'm telling you is simply this: whether you're in business, whether you're in school and education, whether you're in church, you know, matters of the soul and spirit, make sure that your counselors are godly people to begin with, that you know something about their counsel that they give, and that you try them until you have enough experience with them to stick with them and to get them to stick with you throughout your way. You need good counsel in your life. Now, how do I know if somebody's good, if somebody is seeking and receiving and accepting good counsel? By what they do. It's one last verse. I know y'all are chomping at the bit here for me to quit, and I will. But Luke chapter 7. This has always been an eye-opener for me. Luke chapter 7. Verse 29 and 30. Here's a comparison between people, which tells us how it is to tell when somebody is listening to wise counsel. Verse 29, and all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. They heard the preaching of John. They recognized it as being the good counsel of God. They submitted themselves to it, and in so doing, they justified God as the great counselor. And they were baptized. Listen to the next verse. But the Pharisees and the lawyers, those wicked counselors, rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. When God speaks to us and tells us what the right thing to do is, and we reject God, guess what we're doing? We're rejecting the counsel of God against ourselves. It's not good. That is just not good. Now I'm just going to say this. There's a lot of vices in the world. If somebody sees that you're involved in one of them and they said, you need to quit doing that. And they say, well, you're probably right. And they keep right on doing it. They have rejected the counsel. If somebody's giving you good godly counsel, they have rejected the counsel of God against themselves. They've rejected God's counsel. What do you think happens when that goes on and on and on and on and on? God finally just gives us over to our miserable wicked counselors, and we suffer the consequences. God says, listen to what I tell you to do, and you will prosper. And oh, how we love to see someone who manifests evidence that they have heard the counsel of God against themselves, and they have submitted themselves to it. I want to be found in that group. I can't say that's the case every day, all the time. But that's where every day when I get up, I hope and pray that by the end of the day, I will not have been found to be a fool for listening to the wicked counsel of this world and of my own flesh. May the Lord pardon any error and bless the truth is our prayer. What? 324?